Now, I want to talk to you a little while tonight from Romans 4, beginning with verse 16. But you can't begin a message with the word therefore. It says, therefore, it is of faith. It is of faith. So let's go back to verse 14. And in verse 14 and 15, Paul, the apostle, sets the table for us. He sets the table concerning this subject. And he says in verse 14, for if they which are of the law be heirs, if these Jews, these Pharisees, if these men who seek righteousness and eternal law by the works of the law, if they be heirs of God and heirs of eternal life, if these Jews who have turned from Christ, Scripture said he came to his own received him not. They said, we'll not have this man reign over us. We have no king but Caesar. Now, these men who turn from Christ back to the beggarly elements, to the Sabbaths, and to the feast, and to the laws and traditions. If these men who turn from Christ to duties and deeds and doings of their own, if these men be heirs, if these men be accepted of God, if these men have a home in heaven, then listen, faith is made void. Think of it. Faith is void. Faith is futile. Everybody who believes, and I read that psalm a while ago in which David said, I believe, therefore I've spoken. And Paul picked up the same thought in the New Testament. He said, I say with David, I believe, and therefore I have spoken. These men and their faith is void. Useless. And read on. And the promise. What promise? God's promises in Christ. God's promises of life eternal. God who cannot lie promised eternal life before the world began. That's of no effect. Think of it. That's how serious this business is. This subject we're on tonight. This serious. Think about that now. Next time that you hear a message or a sermon which admits men and women into the presence of God by their goodness, and by their works, and by their religious profession. Think about it. If they are heirs, your faith is void. Your faith is void. And all the promises of God, clear back to the first one made to Abraham, or the one made to Adam and Eve, the seed of woman, useless. And Paul added one more powerful word. He said in Galatians 2:21, don't turn to it, you know it without turning. I do not frustrate the grace of God. I do not confuse, confound, or compromise the grace of God. If salvation, if righteousness is by works, Christ died in vain. That's powerful, isn't it? Folks are always trying to avoid the cross, avoid the blood, avoid the one foundation and say, well, he's a good man. He must be with God. She's a fine woman, very religious, kept the Lord's day, went to church and paid her tithe. She must be with the Lord. If she is, on that basis, your faith's vain, void, futile. The promise of God is useless, and that cross is a farce. take it down and bury it. And do away with him that died on it, because it's no good. That's how serious it is. It's just one way to God, and that's by Christ. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying here. If they which are of the law be heirs of heaven, if they're there, if faith is void, the promises of God are useless, and Jesus Christ died in vain. Because, now here's the reason, the law worketh wrath. The law offers no mercy to sinners. The law offers no leniency based on effort. Doing the best I can. I never read in this book whether God commanded me to do the best I can. God commands perfection. The law does not reward sincerity, only perfection. Do this and live. That's the law. The law worketh wrath. What does that mean? The law brings God's wrath on us. The law demands perfection, and we don't produce it. Therefore, God's angry. God's angry with the wicked every day. That's what Scripture says. Now, somebody speaks up and says, where no law is, there's no transgression. That's a proverbial saying. No law, no transgression. Somebody says, well, sin's a transgression of the law, so if there's no law, there's no transgression. But there is a law. Because there is God. There never has been a time when there's no law. Because there's never been a time when there's no God. You see what I'm saying? Righteousness and holiness and the law is from God. And there is a law. It's written on tables of stone. It's written on the conscience. It's written on the heart. It's written on the wind. That's right. David said, where shall I flee from his presence? If you can find some place where he's not, you'll find some place where the law's not. If I ascend into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in the grave, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there thy hand shall lead me. Law! Perfection, holiness, righteousness. There's no excuse. So therefore, we're shut up to his grace. But there's no better place to be than shut up to his grace. I cannot think of a better place to be than shut up to grace. Can you? Dependent on him. And him alone. And his mercy. As Cecil said, mercy beggars. The law manifests what's in me, sin. Grace manifests what's in God, love. The law demands righteousness from me. Grace brings righteousness, the righteousness of God, to me. The law sentences me to death. Grace raises me from the grave. The law speaks of what I must and cannot do. Grace tells me that he's done it all. The law only reveals sin. The grace of God puts it away. Oh, man. Why would any man exchange grace for law? Why would any man go from Moses, from Christ back to Moses? From freedom back to slavery? From light back to darkness? It was grace that first inscribed my name in God's eternal book. It's grace that gave me to the Lamb who all my sorrows took. It's grace that taught my soul to pray. It's grace that made my eyes overflow. It's grace that kept me to this day. Thank God. His grace will never let me go. I told you this morning, Adam was created in such a way that he could fall. When we, by the grace of God, have been vitally united in a living union with Christ Jesus, created of God in Christ, that new man can never fall. God made Adam and put him down here on a perfect earth, but he fell. When God takes us to that perfect heaven, we don't even have any possibility of ever falling because we're one with Christ. Somebody said God restored everything I lost in Adam and a whole lot more. And a whole lot more. Therefore, all right, look at verse 16. Therefore, it, righteousness, eternal life, acceptance, inheritance, it, everything that comes under it, the kingdom of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God, redemption, it is of faith. It's not by faith, it's of faith, it's through faith. Faith doesn't save you. Christ does. You used to hear this statement, I came to faith in Christ. Well, I wouldn't, you know, part company over a play on words, but that's more than a play. I didn't come to faith in Christ. I came to Christ in faith. There is a difference. For by grace are you saved, by grace, by Christ, by mercy, by love, by sacrifice you were saved through faith. Understand what I'm saying? So every believer knows four things here. Look at these four things in verse 16. Therefore, it's not of works, it's by faith. It's by faith, or through faith, of faith. It is not of works, it is of faith, by through faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. And then secondly, that it might be by grace. Unmerited, undeserved, unearned, unsought, totally free of any creature merit. By the grace of God. By the sacrifice of Christ. By the blood of the Son of God. Paul makes that so clear. Look back here at verse 24 of Romans 3. Verse 24, Romans 3, being justified freely by His grace. Justified freely, unmerited, undeserved, unearned, unsought, totally free of any creature works, either before or after salvation. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. Verse 28, therefore Paul says, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law or through faith, of faith. Now, the third thing in our text down here that we see, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace. Now, watch this. To the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed. My friends, eternal life, acceptance with God, redemption, freely based on the work of Christ, is the only sure way of life. It's the only sure way of salvation. It's the only sure way that the promise can be fulfilled. Only certain way is through the blood of Christ. Can't be by works. There'd be no certainty. No surety. Turn to Leviticus 22. This is an interesting scripture. Now watch this. Leviticus 22. And Moses is talking about the sacrifices that were brought to God, sin offerings, peace offerings, pictures of Christ, types of Christ. Leviticus 22, 21, listen to it. And whosoever, Leviticus 22, 21, whosoever offereth a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord to accomplish his vow or a free will offering in beeves, that's bulls, bullocks, or sheep, it shall be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no blemish therein. Blind or broken or maimed or having a wen, a tumor, or scurvy or scab, you shall not offer these unto the Lord, nor make an offering by fire of them upon the altar of the Lord. Don't bring your mangy, maimed, lame sheep or bulls as a sacrifice. We say anybody can see that. Anybody can see that a holy God wouldn't be, when these Jews brought the sacrifice, it's to be the first thing of the flock. It's to be a lamb without blemish, without spot, a picture of Christ. So surely I see that, how that you don't dare go out there in the pasture and get a sheep that you don't want, one that's mangy and scroungy and old and lame and no good. God would be insulted. Oh, but what about a fella coming along with his ragged, self-righteous rags before God? That'd be insulted, wouldn't it? What about me bringing my church membership or my tithing record or my Sunday school attendance or my alms that I've done for good for people and my good works? What about bringing these things that Isaiah said are filthy rags before God? Won't work. Has to be perfect to be accepted. And Christ is our perfect righteousness and our perfect sacrifice. Look back at the text. Therefore, it is of faith. Salvation is through faith, that it might be by grace to the end that the promise of life, the promise of glory, the promise of heaven, the promise of redemption might be sure, certain, without fail, to every believer, to all the seed. Now, not only to that which is of the law, the Jew, but to the Gentile, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who's the father of all nations. Our faith, by the grace of God in Christ, promises sure and certain, and it's to Jew and Gentile. Now, what's the next verse? What's the next verse? Verse 17. And what's the parenthesis? Let's read the last part of verse 16. That the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is the faith of Abraham, who's the father of us all. Leave out the parenthesis. Before him, whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, who calleth those things which be not as though they were. The key here, Abraham believed even God, very God of their God, the Almighty God, the Sovereign God, the Omnipotent God, even God, who quickens the dead. A dead womb, a dead body, or a dead soul, all the same to him. He quickens the dead. And wait a minute. He calls those things which be not as though they were. Now here stands a childless old man, 100 years old. 100 years old. His wife, almost that old. She's never had a child. A dead womb. And God declared to Abraham that, listen, look at the princess now. Verse 17. It is written, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. When did God declare he's the father of many nations? When he didn't even have a child. When there was no prospects of him having a child. God said, I've made you a father of many nations. That's in Genesis 17, verse 5. I've made you the father of many nations. And he didn't even have a son. And he was old. And his wife was old. But Abraham believed. And he believed, listen, three things here. Even God. Secondly, who quickeneth the dead. And God, who calls those things which be not as though they were. God doesn't foretell the future. He foreordains it. God doesn't predict the future. God declares it. That's our God. And look at verse 18. Who against hope. What was the human hope that Abraham and Sarah would have a child? Absolutely none. None whatsoever. So against all human hope, yet Abraham believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations based on what? According to that which was written. My friends, you can claim all that's written and nothing else. You can claim, lay hold, believe every promise that God's written. Every promise. All the promises of God are in Christ. Yea and amen. Claim them all. Rest on all of them. Trust them all. Abraham did. According to that which is written, so shall thy seed be. Now watch this. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead. It never became an issue. His body, he wasn't looking to his strength. He wasn't looking to the hopeless womb in Sarah. He was looking to the power of God. Being not weak in faith, he didn't even consider his own body now dead. When he was about 100 years old, yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He didn't stagger at the promise of God through unbelief. He didn't stagger at the promise of God through unbelief, but strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able to perform. Now, I ask you a question here. I saw this statement in verse 20. Abraham believed God. Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. Abraham didn't even consider his own body now dead, nor the deadness of Sarah's womb, but he believed God. And in so doing, he glorified God. Now, that's what I want to do. I want to glorify God. So how did Abraham believe in God? How did he glorify God? All right, I'll tell you four things. Number one, he believed that God was able. That what God said, God would do. He believed that God was able. God was able to quicken a dead womb. God was able to give life where there was no life. And therefore, he glorified God's power. Glorified his power. And then secondly, he believed that God would keep his word. What God had promised, God would do. Therefore, he glorified God's faithfulness. Faith glorifies God. One day the disciples were fishing. They toiled all night. One day they came in that morning. They toiled all night fishing, caught nothing. They pulled their little boats into the land and they were sitting there washing their nets in the sea and folding them up, putting them in the boats, No fish, caught nothing. And the master walked up. And he said, "Children, have you any meat? Have you caught anything?" Peter, who was usually the spokesman for the group, he said, "No. Lord, we haven't caught anything." He said, "Well, just get back in your boats. Put your nets back in the boats and cast off over here and let down your net." And Peter said, "Lord, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I let down my net." That glorifies God. I toiled all night. There's no hope. There's nothing there. There's nothing there. God works best when there's nothing there. That's right. He gets the glory when there's nothing there. There's nothing there. Well, he'll make something there. That's what Abraham, he stood there childish. He believed God. And in believing God, he glorified his power. He glorified his faithfulness. He believed God was able. Christ is able. The scripture says he's able to save to the uttermost them that come to God by him. He's able, it says here, to do all that he promised. Fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able to perform. He's able to keep us from falling. He's able to present us faultless, unblameable, before his presence with exceeding joy. And he's able to raise our vile bodies. I believe that. That glorifies his power, his faithfulness. But thirdly, Abraham believed God would do this for a most unworthy person. Glorifying God's mercy. Where did God find Abraham? You know where God found you. You know where he found Abraham? He found Abraham over in a little country. Ur of the Chaldees, was that it? Bowed down and worshiping a stone god. That's where he found Abraham. With his daddy and his brother. 75 years old. 5 years older than I am and the same age as some of you. Bowed down to an idol. That's where God found him. And God said, "Abraham, get out of your father's house. Go to land I'll show you. I'll make of you a great nation." And he believed. He got out of there. He believed God. He didn't know where he was going, but he believed God. And he knew his unworthiness. If you want to read what Abraham thought of himself, read his prayer of intercession for Sodom sometime. When the angel came by and told him God was going to destroy Sodom, and he began to intercede for those people. I'll give you some insight into that man's true attitude, his humility before God. Unworthy. Oh, God. How unworthy. And that glorified God's mercy. And then last of all, he believed that God would do it through Christ. A preacher, you're straining. I'm not straining either. This is the foundation of faith here. Against hope, he believed in hope. He staggered not at the promise of God, fully persuaded that what God promised he'd do. And he believed that God would do it through Christ. How do I know that? My Lord said that. Our Lord said, "Abraham saw my day. He rejoiced to see my day of crucifixion, my day of satisfaction. He was glad when he saw it." God came to Abraham, told him to take his son up on that mountain and sacrifice him as an offering to God. And Abraham rode for 3 days and 2 or 3 nights with that boy going toward that mountain. When he got there, he said to these servants with him, he said, "Now you men, stay here with the animals. the lad and I. And Isaac was a big lad, full-grown lad. He wasn't a little boy, full-grown. He said, the lad and I are going up there to worship, and we'll be back. We'll be back. That's what he said. And on the way up, Isaac turned to his father. Isaac was carrying the wood for the sacrifice. They were going to build an altar and put the wood on the altar and kill the sacrifice and burn it and worship God. And on the way up the mountain, Isaac turned to his father, a well-taught young man. He knew the gospel too. He said, Father, here's the wood and here's the fire. Where's the lamb? No man comes to God without a lamb. No man worships God without the blood. Without the blood, there's no forgiveness. I know that. Where's the lamb, Father? Abraham said, son, God will see to it. That's exactly what he said. That's an old southern expression. God will see to it. I'll see to it. He said, my son, God will provide. Jehovah Jireh. And that's what it means, isn't it, Cecil? God will see to it. And that's what your daddy and mama and grandpa and all used to say when we're worried about you. Well, I'll see to it. You just relax. I'll see to it. God will see to it. God will provide. God will provide himself a lamb. God will provide himself as the lamb. And God will provide a lamb for himself. And it'll be his dear son. He'll see to it. That's believing. Think about it now. Think about it. Abraham glorified God's power, knowing he's able. He glorified God's faithfulness. He'll keep his word. He glorified God's mercy, even to the chief of sinners. And he glorified Christ. God will see to it. God will provide himself a lamb. And a lamb for himself. And he provided himself. All right, verse 22. Therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness, holiness, acceptance. Do you know how many times that word imputed is in this one chapter? What does imputed mean? Imputed means reckoned to be mine. Counted as mine. It's what Christ did. Charged to me. It's Christ's righteousness and obedience and blood and acceptance. Reckoned as mine. That's what it means. And it's in this chapter about 11 times. Now, it uses the word imputed, uses the word counted, uses the word reckoned. Look at verse 3. What saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was imputed, counted unto him for righteousness. Verse 4, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of death. That's the same word. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is imputed, counted, reckoned for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without work, charges it to us, it's mine, without any works. Something I must do, believe God. Well, then there's something we've got to do, believe God. Isn't that what we do? Believe God. And that's the gift of God. David said, verse 8, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not charge, reckon, count, impute sin. God, if you should mark iniquity, who would stand? Now, verse 9, cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? We say that faith was reckoned, imputed to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? That's the seventh time it's used. When he was in circumcision or uncircumcision? Not in circumcision. God came along 15 years later and told Abraham to circumcise all the males in his house as a token of God's covenant. But the covenant was given to him 15 years before. When was Abraham saved? Long time before he was circumcised. 15 years. Now down here at verse 22. Therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now then, learn this lesson. This was not written for Abraham's sake alone. Do you think all of this that we've studied here in chapter 4 is for Abraham's sake alone? Is his a special case? No, it's a story of all believers. Abraham is the pattern of believers. Abraham's salvation is the way God saves everybody whom he saves. Abraham's redemption is the way God redeems everybody he redeems. Abraham is the father of the faithful, the believers. He's the pattern of conversion. So this wasn't written for his sake alone. That righteousness is imputed, given freely, charged, reckoned to him because he believes, but for us also. Me. You. The oldest here, the youngest here. Righteousness, holiness, acceptance, your name in the book of life, the inheritance in glory. Eternal promises, joy, acceptance, embrace of God, a hope when you die, leave this earth and go to be with God. All of that, sanctification, perfection, holiness, blamelessness, shall be imputed to you, just like it was to Abraham. If you believe. If you can believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Righteousness, the same as Abraham. Abraham was called the friend of God. He said, Abraham's my friend. Boy, I'd have to be God's friend. Then believe him. I'm God's friend. He's my friend. He's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Not because I'm better than anybody. I'm the least of all the saints, chief of sinners. I believe God. I believe God just like Abraham did. He's a man just like I am, a human being, a man of like passions. Just as full of mistakes as you are and I am. But he believed God. And this wasn't written for his sake alone, that righteousness, holiness was imputed to him. Righteousness imputed, charged, reckoned. If we believe on him, Christ the Lord, and on him, the Father who sent him, the Father who gave him, the Father who bruised him, the Father who raised him from the dead. Can you believe? You can't do anything else to please God. You can't do anything else. But you can believe. You can look. You can do like the publican. You can say, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. You do like the thief on the cross and say, Lord, you're coming into the kingdom. I'm getting what I deserve. Would you remember me? Would you do for me what you did for Abraham? Would you give me life? I'm not worthy. Got nothing in my hands, no price I bring. Just on your word, I trust. Would you? I tell you this, I guarantee God will save you. You can't guarantee that. Yes, I can. He said so. Can I, Bob? I can guarantee. He said so. That's how I can guarantee. Abraham's going to have a son. I guarantee you. You can't guarantee it. Yes, I can. God said he was. I can guarantee anything that he says. Can I? Pete, can I guarantee anything in there? I can guarantee it. Positively guarantee it. You believe. Well, how strong do you have to believe? Just believe. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. He will. My faith's so weak. It's not strength of your faith. It's the strength of him. It's his strength, not yours. I believe him. I believe God. And therefore, we're righteous. I hope God will bless that to your heart. That's it. That's the way men are saved. Therefore, it is of faith, that it might be by grace, that it might be sure to everybody who believes, Jew or Gentile. All right, that might lead us in a song, if you would.